This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Post to go to, but sometimes just for no other reason but to come and tell him that we love him. So just to our community, to this place where you've planted us. We want to be a demonstration of what that love is. And we're just so grateful today, Father, for you, for your love, and what you've done, which is everything for us, Lord. So we want to praise you in this place today. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Do you want me to use this one or this? You don't care. The one I have? Yeah. Okay, I'll just get rid of some stuff. Okay. God is good. Yeah, I think we need to remember sometimes, you know, when we get so caught up in what's happening in the world, and there's lots of stuff happening in the world, and it's easy to get distracted, it's easy to get overcome by that sometimes and to think about it. And Charlie and I had something very unpleasant happen at our house over the weekend, and just some random act of damage that some random person did. And, you know, it was really easy to get caught up in that and to get scared by that. For me anyway, I thought someone's come onto my property and they've done this thing. And then I thought, I remembered who I was. And I remembered that I don't have to be afraid of anything that the world can do, that I will rise, and that God is my protector. And, you know, we are in him. So God has been clearly speaking. Remember who we are. Remember who he is. Remember that he's overcome the world. And it's so good to be in the house and to be reminded of that today. I'm really grateful for that. I want us to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to go Old Testament today. Brendan prayed about Old Testament in pre-service prayer this morning, that it was all the stories in the Old Testament are lessons to us, and very often the people in the Old Testament didn't learn their lesson. We don't want to be that. We want to be ones that learn what the Lord is saying to us. So let's do that this morning. We're going to read 2 Kings chapter 5, starting at verse 1, and this is the story of Naaman. And I'm sure that you've all heard about it before and you've probably heard it preached on before. So I want you to, I think Adam might have said it last week, I want you to just get rid of all your expectations of what you may have heard before, but I believe with my whole heart that God has something to say to you this morning from this passage of Scripture. So let's read 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honourable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valour, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. See, girls, not only women take a lot of stuff. That's just a side note. Okay. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And when it happened, and it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It's a great passage of scripture. There is so much that we can learn from this passage of scripture. What I would like to do this morning is have a look at a few of the characters in this passage of scripture. So I want to have a look at Naaman, because he's the main man. I want to look at the young servant girl. I want to have a look at the king of Israel, and I want to have a look at Naaman's servants. If we get through all that, let's see how we go. Let's have a look at Naaman. What do we know? You know, the best thing, the best way to get something out of scripture is to literally just look at it and you know, sometimes it's good to have a pen and paper with you and just jot down the things that you can see straight away, the obvious things. Let's have a look at Naaman. What do we know about him? Well, we know straight away in that verse 1 that he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. So he's a great man. He's a commander. He's the head person. He's the guy in charge. He's the top of the chain under the king. He's a ruler. It also says that he was great. So great means that he was tall. So it actually is describing him. He's tall, he's loud, he's noble, he's honourable, the Bible says. Honourable means to be ethical or principled. So he was a great man in his stature, in his character. He was a mighty man of valour, which means he was powerful, he was a warrior, he was a champion, he was strong. His actual name, the name Naaman, means pleasant. That's a nice name, isn't it? Who would like a name that means pleasant? So are you getting a picture of Naaman? Are you imagining what he may have looked like? I think of him as being tall and, you know, muscular, and he's a warrior, and he knows who he is. He knows his position. He's a ruler. People look up to him. They follow him. He's only got to say a word and people will go and do it. He's the next guy up from him is the king. He would have the ear of the king. So he would sit in high places. His name even means pleasant. People liked Naaman. Then there's a little word in there that in my Bible is in italics, and it says "but." So he had all of these things going for him, but he was a leper. And in that one word, "he was a leper," your whole picture of him changes, doesn't it? What did being a leper mean for Naaman? A leprosy was something that he had no control over. He had control over pretty much everything else in his life. He was at the top of the food chain, so to speak. But he had no control over leprosy. It was a life sentence. There was no known cure for leprosy in that time. Naaman was as great as the world could possibly have made him. Yet even the lowliest person would not have traded places with him. Even with all of his marvelous attributes, Naaman had a weakness. And there's so much that we can learn from Naaman's attitudes. I want to have a look at just a few of them. I was thinking about this man because that's the sort of picture I had of him, this big, strong, burly, bold, courageous, man of valor, well-principled, good ethics, but he was a leper. And just that little bit at the end changed everything for Naaman. So what do I learn about Naaman? When we're talking about these characters, I know God through the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. You're going to recognize some areas possibly in your life out of one or more of these characters, maybe all of them. And I want you to maybe jot those down and think about them through the week and ask the Holy Spirit to continue to talk to you about them. So I see some attitudes in Naaman. You know, he is this big, you know, important person. King is the next guy up from him, yet he was open to hear from a young servant girl. And we'll look at the servant girl a bit later. But here's this young servant girl who happens to say something to her mistress, the Naaman's wife, and she passes it on to Naaman. Now, Naaman could have very well said, "What? I'm Naaman. I'm the next guy down in charge from the king. I've got all these people at my disposal. I've got the best." I'm sure Naaman had been to the best doctors and physicians and smart people of his time in his nation to cure him of leprosy. And none of them could do it, or he would have been healed by now. But he was open to hear from this young girl. He was open to hear from his wife. He could have easily thought, if all the smart people couldn't heal me, why should I listen to you? But he was open. And I actually also think that had a lot to say about the character of the young maiden. And we'll look at that later. For a man like Naaman to be open to hearing from her would have meant something about her character as well. But I want you to think about that. Naaman was open to hearing. Are you open to hear from God about the impossible? How often do we have things in our life like Naaman, who had leprosy? We may not have leprosy, but I'm sure that at some stage we've had things in our life that look impossible to us. Leprosy, a cure for leprosy for Naaman, was an impossible thing. And yet he was open to hear from this young girl. Are we open to hear from God? Because what she had to say, if we think about it, came from God. She was, you know, an Israelite. She grew up knowing about God. She knew about the prophet. And we'll get to her a bit later. I'm skipping ahead. But, you know, this is God speaking through her. Are you open to hear about God, to hear from God about the impossible? That's a challenge this morning. So many times we have things in our life that seem impossible where everyone else has said, no, we can't do that, or you can't do that, that's impossible. Whether it's healing or financial or about relationships, any area in our life, when things have seemed impossible, are you open to hear from God about the impossible? Naaman was a man under authority. We see that because once he heard this word, where did he go? He went to the king. And he told the king, who was his person, he was under his authority. So he went to his master, the king of Syria, first, and he didn't go anywhere until his master had given him permission to go. He didn't go off on his own. He went to the king because he was a man under authority. Are you a person under authority? Do you seek the Lord in all you do? Do you wait for his yes before you move? Or do you go and do something and then ask him to bless it afterwards? We need to make sure that we're people under authority, under godly authority, that there is proper authority set up in our home, in our church, that we are people under authority. And God doesn't do that to us because he likes to give us a lot of rules and regulations, because he knows that we're not very good at keeping them. But he does that for our protection. It's because he loves us. So I want you to think about that today. First, are you open to hear from God about the impossible? And are you a person under authority? Thirdly, Naaman was open to those who are close to him. He was open for correction. What did Naaman do? You know, when he went to Elisha, and Naaman had an idea of what Elisha was going to do. He was going to acknowledge how great a man Naaman was, and he was going to come out and he was going to do this big ta-da and do-do-do, you're healed, and everyone was going to go, yay, yay, yay. That didn't happen. Elisha didn't even come out and talk to him. He sent a messenger to him. He didn't even go meet him, and he said, you know what, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman was horrified. So even We see in this man who obviously had good character and was open, and as been brought out a few times this morning, none of us are perfect. He had a flaw in his character. Here he became proud. He became angry because things didn't go the way he expected. He expected the miracle to come in a certain way. Yes, he expected the miracle. I believe Naaman went fully believing that this was a possibility, that this miracle was going to take place, but he wanted it on his terms, his way. And when that didn't come, he got angry. I know that none of us have ever done that. When we've known that God, yes, God, I believe that you can do this and you will do this, and then he does it in a way that we weren't expecting. He expected his miracle to come in a certain way, and when it didn't, a weakness in his character was exposed. However, what I want us to learn from this was Naaman did not stay in that place. When those who were close to him spoke out and corrected him, he heard what they said and he changed his attitude. He could have stayed angry and he could have stayed proud and he could have stormed off and taken his clothes and his money and his stuff and gone home. But those close to him spoke to him, corrected him, he changed his attitude. I want you to think about that. Are you open to correction? Are you open to correction? It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant to be challenged on an attitude, and sometimes we can get a bit bristly when that first happens, but we need to be people who are open to correction. Have you got people in your life who will speak the truth to you, and are you prepared to listen to them when they do? It's important to know those who you allow to speak into your life, who are close to you. We've talked about this before, that we have different circles of friendships in our lives. We have those that are very close to us, and that might be one or two. It may be your husband or your wife or your best friend or whoever that is that God's put very close to you, and they're the ones that know all about us and love us anyway and will speak the truth to us in love and can correct us and love on us, and we will take that. Then we have, you know, a more broader circle of friends, and then we can have acquaintances and people, you know. So I'm not talking about all those acquaintances. I'm talking about the ones that you have close to you. These servants were close to Naaman. They were the ones who would have looked after him and helped, you know, dress him and care for him and take care of his daily needs. They were part of his daily life. They were the ones who were close. So he would have had to pick and choose them very carefully. And we need to do that. We need to be careful and think about who we have close to us and allow close. And have we got ones in our life that will speak the truth to us and not be afraid to correct us when we need it? And are we open to that when they do? So there's just a few things that I want us to have a think about that Naaman can teach us. You know, he was a great man, had everything going for him, but a leper. We can have everything going for us that the world can offer. We can look great, we can talk great, we can be great people, but without God, you know, there's a weakness in us, and you know what that weakness is? It's us. It's our flesh. And that's what leprosy, you know, really represented. It was his flesh. It's our flesh that needs to die. What did the washing in the Jordan represent? You know, the washing seven times, none of that is by mistake. Seven is the time of the number of completion. The Jordan River actually in the Bible represents, you know, going down as in death and being resurrected. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, all of these things, you know, so it's our flesh. We can be great in the natural, but until we kill off our flesh, we can say all those great things about us, but, okay. So, and are we open, you know, to hear about the impossible from God? Are we open about that? Are we people under authority? Are we open to correction? There's probably much more. You could spend a long time on Naaman, but I want to have a look at a few of the other main characters. I was thinking about this servant girl. We don't even know her name. We don't even know this young girl's name. What do we know about her? We know that she was a captive. She was young. You know, when they describe her in the when it's described in the Bible, it says that she was brought back captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. I think in the King James it says she was a young maid, and that would mean that she was no older than a teenager. So that, you know, we're talking about someone who was not older than, you know, may have been much younger. So from infancy to a teenager. And we know that she was the servant of Naaman's wife. This young girl was the absolute opposite of Naaman. We don't even know her name. She was not big and tall and broad and everyone. She was a little girl. She wasn't loud. This is me imagining. I don't think she was loud. She was a servant. She wasn't allowed to just speak out and, you know, boldly and say things. No one was following her. No one was looking at her. She was taken from all she knew and loved against her will. Sometimes we forget to look at the backstory in these Bibles. What happened to this young girl? It says that, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back a captive girl. When I looked into a young girl, captive a young girl, when I looked into that, it, you know, these raids were horrendous. They didn't just waltz into a town and say, I'll have you, you. And they went in and they plundered those places. People were killed. Her family may have been killed. We don't know. Her whole life from a young person had been destruction. She'd been pulled away from her family, from the country that she knew, from the culture that she knew, from her friends, family, everything she knew. She'd been plucked out of that in probably a very, very traumatic way. And she'd been placed into a foreign place. No one she knew, no one who loved her, no one was paying attention to her. And yet, she spoke out. She knew God. She knew about Elisha. She knew about the prophet that was in Israel. You know, I think about her and I think about some of her attitudes. She had every reason to be resentful. If anyone had a reason to be angry or resentful or locked up, it was her. She had every reason to hold a grudge, but she didn't. She willingly, I read in that when she says, if only my master knew. I feel this compassion when I read that, that she had compassion for Naaman. If only he knew that there was an answer, and the answer is there. The answer is God. That's what she was saying. Her heart was to see this man healed, to see him free from his disease. And so she spoke out and shared that. She could have kept that information to herself, being hurt and broken and all of those things. You know, you can see where I'm going. Are there people in your life that need to be set free, but you've been hurt by them in some way, and so you're holding back? You know, we have all been hurt in some way. Lots of us, if we went around and heard testimonies of lives in this place, we would hear some brokenness and some trauma, some hurt, all of those things. And, you know, then we would think we had every right to hold a grudge or to be angry or hurt or any of those things. But, when I read stories like that, I see that we have no reason. Here is a young girl that had the answer. We have the answer, and we need to get over our brokenness and our bitterness and our hurt, and we need to share the answer that we have. And she did that. What an amazing girl. You know, her name may not be written in this story, but God knows her name. And one day you and I are going to sit down with her and have a conversation. How amazing is that? Okay. What an amazing young woman. What an amazing example for us in the Bible. There are people in our lives that need to be set free, that have something that they can't rid themselves of. And we have the answer, people. We need to know who we are in Christ, that we have been set free. Our salvation is secured. Okay. Let's move on quickly. I'm going to cover a few of these in a few minutes. The king of Israel. I thought about this king of Israel. What do we know about this king of Israel? We know he was the king and he was the king of Israel. That's what I know about him. He was the king and he was the king of Israel. I did look up about this king and he was not a great king. of Israel. He was a bit wishy-washy. One moment he was for God, the next moment he wasn't for God. Then God would do something wonderful and he was for God again. And then he'd forget about God and he'd bring back some bad habits and that. And then, so he was very up and he was a bit wishy-washy, this king. And obviously at this time he didn't even remember that there was a prophet in Israel. This young girl who had been removed from her home still knew about the things of God and had hung on. Here is a man who is in Israel. I think about us sometimes. Do we even remember what we've got right here? Okay, so when I think about him, he should have been aware of what the Lord can do. The king of Israel, however, was afraid. He was a scaredy cat. He didn't see this as an opportunity for God to show himself strong at all. He saw it as an attack. He shrank back in fear when he should have been confident in his God and what his God could do. He was not even aware about Elisha, who was demonstrating the mighty power of God. When people come to you with an impossible situation, are you daunted or excited? Because there are people in our lives with impossible situations. And when they come to us, do we go, "What? What do you think I can do? What are you telling me about that for? What do you think? I don't know. Go and see David. He'll fix it." Do we get like, what are you doing? Don't tell me that. The problem was with this king, he had his eyes on the wrong person. Listen to what he said. He said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sent to me to heal him of his leprosy?" He was thinking he had to do the healing. He didn't have to do the healing, but he should have been able to say, "Yes, I know what God can do and God will do it." But he didn't. He just was a scaredy, afraid, didn't even know what he had in his own house, in his own place. We can't let that be us. There are people who are going to come to us with impossible situations and we have to get over our scaredy catness. You know, yes, it's impossible for us. Of course it's impossible for us, but that's the way it should be, because if we could do it, well, that just wouldn't, you know, we need God to do it. God doesn't need us to come and ask him to do things that we can do for ourselves. Hear me well. I'm not saying we don't come to God with everything, but sometimes we ask God to do things that we can go and do. We need to ask God for the impossible. People in the Bible ask God to hold the sun still, and he did. To not rain for 3 years, and it didn't rain. They were just like you and me. And actually, you and I have the Holy Spirit in us. They didn't even have the Holy Spirit with them full time in them. Okay, last people we're going to look at very quickly are Naaman's servants. Guys, a bit already. What do we know about Naaman's servants? We know that they were his servants. We don't know how many they were. We don't know their names. We don't know anything about them. But what I gather from that, like I said before, is that they were close to Naaman. They would have taken care of his daily needs. And what do we learn from them? We learn that they were willing to speak the truth into Naaman's life, and I think this would have been a risky move for them. Naaman could have said, "Off with your head," for coming in. "Don't be so insolent. Who do you think you're talking to? I'm Naaman, I'm this, I'm that, and you're going to come and tell me that my attitude's not good?" That was a risky move for them, but I believe because of the love that they had for him, they were willing to do that. They're willing to risk being punished or disciplined for speaking in that way. Don't forget, when they approached Naaman, he was furious. He was not in the most pleasant mood that he'd ever been in before. He wasn't feeling generous, or he was mad. He was furious. He'd stormed off in a rage, and then they dare come and say, "Well, maybe you should check your attitude a bit." Yeah, but they loved him, and so they did that. But I want us to look at how they did it. And that's in verse 13. "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father.'" They were respectful and they came close to him. They did not publicly humiliate this man. In front of everybody, they didn't say, "Oh, look at you, you stinky attitude, just get your act together." They went close to him, and I'm sure in confidence they would have said, you know, they spoke to him in a in a respectful way, and they would have said, because we love you, we want you, you know, would you not do this thing? How do we approach people? Do we like to point out easily, or do we approach in love? Do we take them aside where it's quiet and just have, you know, where we can speak into their lives? They didn't make a public spectacle of Naaman. They came near and spoke the truth. What sort of friend are you? Are you willing to speak the truth to people in love, even with the risk of how they'll take it? Or would you rather keep the peace? Have you been able to relate to this story in any way? Man, I can see myself in all of the above characters, in all of them. You know, we think we've got it all together, and then an attitude comes out like Naaman, you know, had it all together, and then pride. I can see myself, sometimes I see myself in the young girl where I think, yes, I know God can do it, you know, and we'll speak out. And other times we think, I'm not going to tell that person because they deserve to feel a bit of pain. And we've talked about these, you know. Like Naaman, God has given you a word and he's asked you to do something that wasn't expected. Have you ever had that? Like Naaman, has God ever given you a word? Has he ever given you a word and asked you to do something that you didn't expect? And the young maid who knew and remembered her God and got over her circumstances and the bitterness and the hurt that could have been there, and she shared the news. Are we willing to come under authority? Are we willing to be corrected? Are we willing to share the answer that we have with this world? I think that's my take-home point for us today. We have the answer. Every single one of us in this room, looking around this room today, every single one of us has the answer. We need to assess, be open for correction, be open to have attitude adjustments, get over our... I'm not saying that we don't have hurt and pain, but we need to move on and get over that and be the answer. Demonstrate the power of God in this world. That's something God has been very strongly saying to me over the last weeks, and I don't think he's going to let it go anytime soon. We need to demonstrate. It's not enough to say, my God. Elisha demonstrated it. He didn't just say, I know God can do it. God did it. I believe that God wants us as people and as a church to demonstrate his power. Remember, it's not us that have to do it. We don't have to do the healing. We don't have to do the liberating. We don't have to do the delivering. But we have to be the ones whom God will move through and who will demonstrate his power. Okay, we need to finish. I want to pray. I want you to go home and think about some of those things. But I do want to open up the altar this morning. If there are any in here that need prayer in regard to any of that, whether God has asked you to do something impossible. Remember about Naaman, he was asked to dip 7 times. Can you imagine if he gave up on the 4th or the 5th? How did he feel the first time he went down and it didn't happen? Oh, well, 6 more to go. That's okay. But after, you know, 3, 4, 5, come up the 6th time and it's still not done. Imagine if he gave up then. He didn't. I don't want us to give up. If God has given you something, and I'm thinking Ken, I'm thinking Val, I'm thinking lots of people in here that God has said, you know, about healing in particular, has given us a word, we will not give up. He will do what he said he will do. And we need to be a church that will demonstrate that power. If there's bitterness, if you know there's someone in your life who you're meant to be sharing the gospel with and you can't get past some hurt, you know, we need to repent of that and get forgiveness for that. So anyway, I want to open up the front. I want you to come and we want to pray with you, but I want us to stand and we're going to pray as a body together. So let's do that. Let's stand. And if you want prayer, I don't want you to wait. You know, Naaman knew that God could do something. He came. He went to the king and he said, I'm going. Thus, thus and thus, this girl said, and I'm going there to get that. So he did. So I want you to come And I want you to get prayer this morning. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your word that is alive and powerful and true. And I thank you for this church, each and every person in this church. Father, we will be a church. We will be a people that will demonstrate your power. We will not allow bitterness or hurt or any of those things to get in the way, whether it's something that's happened in the house. I just want to speak against offense. We will not be a church that gets offended with each other or even with the world. We will not allow that weapon of the enemy to be formed against us. I break off every area where there has been offense, where there has been hurt. And Father, help us to move on from that place. We will be a church united. That doesn't mean that we agree on everything. It means we are united in you, Father God. We are united in purpose. And that purpose is for sharing the gospel with a broken and a lost world. We are saved. We are redeemed. And we will say so. And we will be a church and people that demonstrate the power of you, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you that we don't have to do it ourselves, but it is you that will do it. You have said the mighty and wonderful things that you are going to do, and we take you at your word this morning, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.